The latter verses of this first chapter contain Paul's reminder to Timothy of the solemn charge laid upon him as a servant of Christ and a minister of the Word of God. Look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. The term charge implies a command or an order. And Paul is now speaking as an apostle. He speaks in affectionate terms. He addresses Timothy as his son in the faith, his son in the ministry. He speaks with deep affection, but he's also speaking as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore he's issuing, or he's reminding Timothy of this command, this charge that had been laid upon him as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding him concerning his responsibility, concerning the work that he was to be engaged in the city of Ephesus. Now, as Paul reminds Timothy of this charge, he brings three particular aspects of it to his attention. And I want us to consider those aspects tonight. You'll notice in the first place that he reminds Timothy of the origin of this charge. He says that this charge was according to the prophecies which went before on thee. It was according to the prophecies. Now it's true to say, as Paul later declares, that Timothy had been set apart for the work of the ministry. He had been set apart to it and ordained to that work by the presbytery, by the estate of elders. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. He says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that word presbytery literally means in the Greek the estate of the elders. The body of the elders of the different churches coming together to exercise the government of the church. And that informs us that the church, represented by its oversight, represented by its elders, had set apart Timothy and had ordained him to the work of the ministry. And the church has that obligation. It has the obligation to set apart men, to ordain men to the ministry of the gospel. And that is something that we must always keep in mind. That is part of the church's work and part of the church's ministry, to ordain men, to set them apart. But what we learn here in this verse 18 is that in this charge, we learn that the church must not only set apart men, it must set apart men who are called of God. Men who are ordained by the Lord. And you can see that in the word prophecies. According to the prophecies. And that indicates that God had spoken, God had indicated, God had shown that Timothy was to be set apart to the ministry. And the church has got to ordain men to the ministry. It's got to set apart men to the ministry. But it must only set apart men whom God has called, whom God has ordained. If you turn back to Acts chapter 13, the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you will see this dual ordination. Here we learn of the time when Paul and Barnabas were set apart to the work. They were sent forth by the church. The church laid their hands on them. The oversight of the church laid their hands on them. They were set apart to the work of the gospel ministry. Verse 1 of Acts 13, now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church is sending out Barnabas and Saul, sending them out to the work of the gospel in distant lands. They're going forth, they're being set apart, they're being ordained to this work by the church. But you can see that the church is ordaining men whom the Lord has signified, whom the Lord has called, whom the Lord has ordained. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So there's got to be this dual ordination. The church sets apart men, as was the case with Timothy. He was set apart and ordained to the work of the ministry. But those men must first of all be called. It's not the church that calls men to the ministry, it's the Lord. And the church recognizes the call of God in those men. The church recognizes the hand of God upon them, the leading of the Lord giving them the gifts that they need. The church recognizes that the Lord has called these men, and in recognizing that, the church then sets them apart to the work of the ministry. And what we're reminded here, and what Paul is reminding Timothy of, is that the call of God is indispensable in relation to the ministry. Now this has a very practical bearing on us, because the Lord has instructed his church to pray that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard. The laborers are few. And the Lord has instructed the church, this is what we must be praying for continually. Praying that the Lord would raise up and send forth laborers. We've got to pray for this and recognize that when the church sends forth men, those men must be called of God. Those men must have the call of God. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. This charge, this command, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies God had spoken concerning Timothy. God had made it known that he had called Timothy to the work of the gospel. And the church responded to the call of God in the life of Timothy and set Timothy apart. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, this charge has a divine origin. This charge has a divine origin. This command to set yourself to the work of the ministry, to the work of the gospel, to the work of God in the city of Ephesus, it originates with God. God has laid this upon your shoulders. God has given you this responsibility. So he's emphasizing here the origin of this charge. Yes, he as an apostle is issuing the command, but he would have Timothy to know that the command did not originate with Paul. It originated with the Lord. The Lord is giving this command. We must always keep that in mind, and we must always pray for this. The great need today is for laborers. When we think of our own church, the great need is laborers, men who will labor in the gospel. And we've got to pray to that end, that God will call men to the ministry, that God will put his hand on men. He doesn't call men who are equipped. He equips the men whom he calls. And we've got to pray to that end that God will call men to the ministry and send them forth to labor in his vineyard. And then secondly, he reminds Timothy of the obligation of this charge. Not only its origin, but its obligation. And that obligation was that he was to war a good warfare. That thou by them, by the prophecies that have been given, mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Isn't that interesting? He would have Timothy to know that the work that he's engaged in is a warfare. Not simply a battle, but a war. A battle is just a one-off event, a one-off occasion. A war may have many, many battles. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. This work that you're engaged in, it's not just a battle. It is a war, a war that has many battles. It's a conflict. It's a conflict against evil and the powers of hell. And Timothy, I would have you to ever keep in mind that this work will be by no means easy. If we think that maintaining a biblical witness in any given locality will be trouble-free, then we are deluding ourselves. Wherever it is, wherever God calls us to maintain a biblical witness, it will be a warfare. It'll be a conflict. It'll be a struggle. And the ongoing witness to the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ will face many difficulties and many hardships. And when one battle is fought, it'll not be long until there's another battle to fight. This is a warfare. You look there at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says to Timothy in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, in the first letter he says that you might war a good warfare, and it's the same theme in the second letter, that you might be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is a conflict. Conflict with the powers of evil. The conflict for the truth of God against that which is of the devil and that which would detract from the glory of God. But how are we to war a good warfare? Well, verse 19, he gives the answer. He says, holding faith. Holding faith. And literally, in the original scriptures, the definite article is employed. So we could put it in there. We could put it like this. Holding the faith. The faith. That objective body of truth. That doctrinal body of truth. He says this is how you're to engage in this warfare. You war a good warfare by holding the truth, by holding the faith that has been revealed unto the saints. You've got to keep to the Bible in all things. That's what he's saying to Timothy. That's how you fight the powers of hell. That's how you maintain a biblical witness, by keeping to the Bible, holding the faith that has been revealed. We're to hold to the faith, and he says a good conscience. A good conscience. That's very important. And what he means by that is that our conscience is to be governed by the Word of God. You know, sometimes conscience is made an awful lot of, and it's given a position that it ought not to have. People justify many beliefs and many practices because they say, "I'm following my conscience," as if conscience were the rule of faith and practice. But that's not what Paul is referring to here. Notice the order. And we should always notice the order in Scripture. The faith comes first, and a good conscience follows after. And what he's doing is he's setting the order, and he's showing us the connection that our conscience is to have to the Word of God, to the revealed truth of God. He's saying that our conscience is to be governed by the Word of God. It's not just a case of saying, "Well, my conscience says I should do this or should do that." We're not to follow conscience in that sense. We're to bring our conscience in submission and in conformity to the Word of God. And our conscience must always be sensitive to God's Word. That's what he means. This is how you war a good warfare. By having a conscience that is sensitive to what God's Word says. to what the Word of God teaches. Now we will face different battles, we'll face different strifes. And those battles will be concerning what the Bible teaches. You think of the Reformation. What was the Reformation? It was a great battle over the doctrine of justification. How is a man made just before God? The Church of Rome taught that a man was justified by his works, by the sacraments of the Church. But Luther and his fellow reformers came to the Bible and found that a man was justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there was a great battle that raged in the 16th century. Their conscience was governed by the Word of God, governed by what the Bible said. And we will face many strifes, many conflicts in the work of God. Many problems will arise, and every time we've got to have a conscience that is sensitive to the Bible. Whatever the problem is, whatever the strife is, whatever the conflict is, whatever the question is, we've got to say, what does the Bible teach? What does God say in His Word? And we've got to keep to what the Bible says. That's what Paul means here by having a good conscience. A conscience that is governed by the Word of God, governed by the teaching of Scripture. No man has the right to bind another man's conscience. There is only one who is the Lord of our conscience, and that is God Himself. And therefore our conscience is not placed on a level of equality with the Scripture. Our conscience is to be submitted to the Word of God and guided by God's Word. This is the obligation, he says to Timothy. This is what you're engaged in. You're going to face a war. And that war will rage over truth. And you've got to fight that warfare, holding to the truth, holding to the faith, and keeping your conscience sensitive to what God says in His Word. This is the obligation. And we must always keep it in mind. But notice finally the obstacles to this charge. Because no sooner does Paul highlight the obligation, but he also emphasizes the great obstacles to holding the faith and a good conscience. He says, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He's highlighting here a reality, a very real problem. This is something that had happened. Some had put away concerning the faith, and they had made shipwreck. They'd put away, they'd gone adrift, they'd run aground, they'd been blown off course, and they'd made shipwreck. This is not something that was really a hypothetical situation. This is something that had happened. And he mentions people by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, these men have been blown off course. They've gone adrift. They've run aground. They've made shipwreck concerning the faith. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, there are obstacles. There are great dangers that stand in the way. And you have already a testimony to this in the case of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. He's telling Timothy now that in verse 16, that he must shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here's the example. This is the example of shipwreck. And here's this man, Hymenaeus, mentioned again. And you can see what has happened. He has erred from the truth. And he is saying, he's going about saying that the resurrection is past already. It's already taken place. He's contradicting the Bible. He's contradicting the faith as it was revealed by Christ and given to his apostles. This man was doing this, and you can see what the effect of that was. He himself made shipwreck, but he also overthrew the faith of others. They overthrow the faith of some. We must never think that false doctrine is an issue of no real significance. False doctrine, error, will always do damage. It will always injure. It will always have an adverse effect. These men were saying these things. They had erred from the truth. And they had unsettled people. And they had made people discontented. They had disquieted people. And brought doubt and confusion into their mind. And you can see what has happened. They have overthrown the faith of some. They've gone adrift. They've made shipwreck by what they were saying, what they were doing. He mentions Alexander. We read in Acts chapter 19 of the great uproar that had taken place in the city of Ephesus after the Lord had come in and wrought graciously and mightily in the city. This great uproar, and we read of a man called Alexander in verse 33. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, is this the same man that Paul mentions? He's made shipwreck. Certainly he would appear in Acts 19 to be a man who had sided with Paul, a man who had been supportive of that work and the establishment of the church there in the city. But now afterwards, Paul is saying he has made shipwreck. And when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions Alexander again. And verse 14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware, beware of him also, for he hath greatly withstood our words, our preachings." Look at the picture that's here. Here's a man who at the beginning was siding with Paul and siding with the gospel testimony in the city, but as time goes on, something has happened to this man, Alexander, so that instead of supporting the work and supporting the apostle Paul, he has turned against him. And you can see how he has withstood his preachings. He has withstood his preachings. And he says here, "This man has done me much evil." Much evil this man has done. Instead of helping to build up the work, he has gone about undermining the work that Paul was engaged in. He's done much evil. And Paul says, this man has made shipwreck. This man has been blown off course. He's gone adrift. He's landed on the rocks. He has gone adrift. He's gone aground. He's made shipwreck. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is the obstacle. This is the obstacle that you face. You can see what Paul had to do in this case in verse 20 of 1 Timothy 1. He said, "I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." That's a reference to the exercising of discipline. What does he mean here by delivering on to Satan? Well, it means that they were put out of the church. The church is the kingdom of Christ, and it is the place where believers find protection against the devil. The world is the kingdom of Satan. And Paul is saying that this man has been delivered on to Satan. He's been put out of the church. Both these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, because they have departed from the faith. And they're causing trouble, and they're overthrowing the faith of other believers. And he says, I've had to deliver them on to Satan. I've had to put them outside the protection of the church, into the tyranny of Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There is a place for discipline. And that discipline is given in order that it may bring the offender to repentance, that they may learn not to blaspheme, but also that it may safeguard the faith of others. You see how this man, going about what he was doing, was causing others to be troubled in their faith. And Paul says, I've had to deliver him onto Satan. I've had to exercise discipline. Now Paul warns Timothy of these two men, not merely to make him aware of what he would face in the work. He would face these oppositions, these obstacles from men who had made shipwreck. He's not only warning him what he's going to face, but he's reminding him of the danger of making shipwreck himself. Making shipwreck himself. Shipwreck comes when we're blown off course. When we forsake the charted course. What is the chart that we're to follow? When you come into Larne Harbour, you see the buoys on either side. And those buoys are marking the course for the ship to come in. And if the ship strays beyond the buoys, it's going to run aground. Those buoys are there to mark the course. And the ship runs aground when it leaves the charted course. What Paul is saying here is this, Timothy. If you would avoid making shipwreck yourself like these men have done, you've got to keep to the charted course. You've got to keep to that course that has been charted. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, it's very interesting what Paul says here. The illustration that he uses in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the ministry and how the Lord had given the ministry and the different offices in the ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the church onto that perfect man. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is how you get blown off course. This is how you make shipwreck. These different winds come. Every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's exactly what had happened in the church at Ephesus. You see how Paul is keeping the same imagery all the time? He's saying to Timothy, I've left you in Ephesus, but there's men there who have made shipwreck. They've been blown off course. They've landed either in the quicksand or on the rocks. They've made shipwreck. And those winds of false doctrine are continually blowing, seeking to get us off course, off the charted way. He says, Timothy, you've got to watch out for this. And you must always keep in mind that the Word of God is our chart and compass. The Word of God is our chart
and compass.
Shipwreck will only be avoided if we keep to the course that is directed in the Word of God. This is true for churches, great churches that the Lord has raised up. They've made shipwreck. The reason why they've made shipwreck is they've got away from the charted course, the course charted by the Word of God. It's happened in the case of ministers. They've got away from the Word of God, and it's happened in the case of individuals, people who have made shipwreck. Perhaps starting out well like Alexander, but they've got blown off course. They've run aground, landed on the rocks, because they have let something influence them that was not in keeping with the Word of God. God's Word is our chart and our compass. And if we're going to avoid shipwreck, this obstacle that Paul highlights to Timothy, if we're going to avoid it, then we must keep to this Word. We must keep to the book. And the book will always keep us right. The book will always keep us right. If we follow the book, we don't need to fear whatever the consequences may be. The stars may fall, but if we keep to this book, we'll not make shipwreck. Because God's Word is our chart and our compass. Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, Timothy, war a good warfare, hold to the faith and a good conscience, because some have put away concerning faith and they have made shipwreck. And he holds up Hymenaeus and Alexander as an example. Here's a very real danger. We must beware of it. And we must pray for grace that the Lord will help us to keep to the book, to keep to the chart and the compass of God's Word. It's only by doing so that we will avoid shipwreck in our own lives and shipwreck in the work of God. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts. May impress it deep down within. May we not forget what Paul has said in this solemn charge that he lays upon the shoulders and upon the heart of Timothy.